We continue our study in the book of Acts. I invite you to take your Bible and turn there. Acts chapter 8, and we'll be reading verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Acts 8, 26 to 40. We're picking up the story of Philip. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. I guess I'm a typical male. I hate to ask for directions. Whether I'm wandering up and down grocery store aisles or driving around an unfamiliar city, I often just keep searching rather than pausing to seek help from someone who might be able to guide me. Just ask my wife. If she's with me, she'll say, "Look, there's a clerk over here. Ask him where to find the salad dressing." Or, "Let's stop and ask this person at the bus stop if she knows where the post office is." Beth is often right. I'll just keep looking at the signs over the aisles or tapping on the GPS instead of asking for the guidance I need. We also need guidance on our spiritual journeys. Like the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza, we may just keep trying to figure it out for ourselves. Fortunately, just like God gave me a wife to remind me to ask for help, God sends spiritual guides to us, just like he sent Deacon Philip to a seeker along the road. Last week, at the beginning of chapter 8, we saw Philip to the north of Jerusalem in Samaritan territory. And now in verse 26, God sends him south and west of Jerusalem down toward the very ancient coast city of Gaza. That's the area we now call the Gaza Strip, a region controlled by Palestinians and Hamas, isolated from the rest of the world by Israel's enforcement of a buffer zone that's patrolled with military force and live fire at anyone who tries to cross. Like today, that route to Gaza was not much traveled. That's what Luke means when he calls it desert or wilderness in your translation. It's not that it was dry. It wasn't desert in that sense. We see in our text there was water along the way. But few people followed that road. In verse 27, we meet the man to whom Philip was sent, an unlikely seeker for that time, an Ethiopian eunuch. He was not from what's now Ethiopia, but from what is present-day Sudan. In the Old Testament, it was Cush. Today, it's a place full of poverty and violence, and yet people there today are still unlikely seekers. In 1994, some Sudanese refugees started attending a covenant church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, of all places. They sent word back home, and now the Evangelical Covenant Church of Sudan has over 300 churches and a total of 17,000 members in South Sudan and Ethiopia. Faith in God started small back in Sudan then, too. This one black man had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, probably from some of those Jews we talked about who never came home from Babylon but were scattered around the Middle East and also northern Africa. God captured this man's heart, and Luke tells us he had come to worship in Jerusalem. It was not unusual for a non-Jew to come worship God at his temple in the holy city, but it was a real stretch for this man. An Ethiopian was exotic to Jews, and even Greeks and Romans called his country, Ethiopia, the ends of the earth. People there were strange, they were different colored, and yet he was seeking God enough to have made it all the way to Jerusalem. But he wasn't just a black man from Africa, he was a eunuch, a person castrated in order to make him a better servant. Without the distractions of a sex life, without any possibility of leaving a fortune to descendants, such people were considered more loyal to the rich and powerful people who employed them. Eunuchs were often exceptionally trustworthy managers of money. And that was this man's position, treasurer of his country in service to the queen. Now, there were kings in Ethiopia, but they were just figureheads. The actual governing was done by the king's mother, called the Candace, and that's a title, not a name. It's totally astounding that the Ethiopian eunuch had any interest in Jewish faith. Deuteronomy 23:1 excludes those who have been castrated from the assembly of God's people. And so he may have come to the temple, but he was not allowed inside. For Jews, the lack of genitals was not just a handicap, but a severe deformity which touched the soul. And that physical condition made it impossible for him to be accepted as a true Jewish convert, no matter how strong his faith might be. But he wasn't just a black man. He wasn't just a eunuch. The man in the chariot was wealthy and powerful. He came from a different class from most Jews, especially those Jews who had become Christians. Just riding in a chariot set him apart from the ordinary folk of Palestine who traveled everywhere on foot, like Philip was doing. There were a few rich people of influence in Jerusalem. I don't know, maybe Herod had a chariot. It doesn't say that anywhere that we know of. But in general, the faith that that man was exploring was the spiritual life of poor, oppressed people, not privileged people of a privileged class like his own. And so there were all those differences, all that distance between himself and the people and culture that produced the faith that he was exploring. That man from Africa still sat reading a scroll about a God he did not know as he sought something he did not yet understand. He was reading from Isaiah. And you and I know that he was reading a prophecy about Jesus, but he didn't know that. That's why the Holy Spirit sent Philip. As I said a few weeks ago, the book of Acts looks like it's about what the apostles did or what other Christians like Philip did, but it's really about what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit sent Philip down this lonely road where he normally would meet no one, but he did meet someone. There was a chariot, and in verse 29, the Spirit spoke to him, "Go over to this chariot, join it." Picture that with me. There's a handsome chariot, a couple of fine horses, an ebony-colored man in African dress, sitting in comfort as he reads aloud. And here's poor Philip with his robe tucked in his belt, covered in dust, raised up by the chariot wheels, jogging along to keep up. It was an unlikely scene in an unlikely place with unlikely people. To his amazement, must have been, Philip heard familiar words. Everyone read aloud in those days. Reading silently was pretty much unknown. What we teach our children to do and insist, don't move, we say, don't even move your lips, don't we? That was an innovation that the world would not see for another 3 or 4 centuries. It's only for the first time in Augustine's Confessions that we read how he remarked on the fact that the Bishop Ambrose read silently to himself, never aloud, and he's talking about it because it was so unusual then. Before then, people read out loud, even when they were alone. That's how it was possible for Philip to hear and recognize the words. Philip did not miss the opportunity. As he gasped for breath running along in verse 30, he asked the simple question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Who knows what that proud African official must have thought as he looked down at this ragtag guy jogging along beside him. But like me looking for the post office in Yahats, he could not find the answer for himself. The Spirit was at work. Fortunately, the Ethiopian was wiser than I, and he was willing to accept direction that he needed. He said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And so he had the chariot stopped and invited Philip aboard to sit beside him and read together with him. And that's exactly the kind of thing that we hope to be doing together this fall in our community Bible experience, sitting beside each other, helping each other understand what God is saying to us. Verses 32 and 33 give us the exact words from Isaiah. Chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. He was reading the Greek translation called the Septuagint. So if you look up, read what it says in the New Testament, look it up in your Bible, which is translated from the Hebrew Bible. It's not going to be quite the same, but almost all Jews read this Greek translation in the time of Jesus and the apostles. So the New Testament quotes of the Old Testament are usually from that Greek translation. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Like I said, early Christians like Philip realized that those words fit Jesus perfectly, his crucifixion and his death. But as it says in verse 34, the Ethiopian did not know if he was reading about Isaiah or someone else. But Philip knew. And so he started from there, says verse 35, explaining the good news of Jesus Christ, not just that he died, but pretty clearly that he rose again as well. Philip's witness there was the next stage of Christian mission. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples to be witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Philip was out in front in number 2 and number 3. Last week we heard how the Spirit led him to the despised Samaritans. And then now the Spirit's sending him to a black man from another continent, from the ends of the earth. Philip's witness reminds us that God has the world in mind, even when it seems remote to us. There are covenant people like you and me worshiping today in Sudan. In just a couple weeks, our friend Renee Mbango will visit from just a little further south and west in Africa, from Senegal. God reaches people who seek Him at the ends of the earth through people like you and me. God also reaches seekers closer to home. 10 years ago, a book called Religion and Life in the Northwest, Pacific Northwest, described our part of the country as the home of the nuns. Now, that's not religious women in habits. It's the people who, when being surveyed about religious affiliation, check none. They belong to no church or religious group of any sort. And back in 2004, it was 62% of the people here in the Northwest. And I'd guess that percentage is higher now. Yet many of those who say they have no religion are still actively seeking for the divine in New Age thought, Native American spirituality, pagan ritual, ultra-conservative militias, or spiritualized environmentalism. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, some of our neighbors and co-workers, fellow students and friends, are reading and talking about God without understanding who it is they are seeking. Just like the eunuch, they desperately need Christians willing to follow the Spirit's leading to meet seekers on whatever road they're found and guide them to Jesus. Helping seekers understand the Scriptures and meet Jesus Christ has been the business and work of the church throughout its history. Language and worship styles and church buildings have changed through Christian history as the Spirit led people to, like Philip, to bring Christ to new places and new generations. In the Middle Ages, where most people were not like this educated Ethiopian and couldn't read at all, the Spirit guided Christians to reach across education and build churches and cathedrals where painting and sculpture and stained glass often told the whole story of the Bible visually. And then when Gutenberg invented the printing press and it became possible for many more people to own a Bible, the Spirit moved people like Martin Luther and William Tyndale and many others to cross over tradition and translate the story into new languages, the languages that people spoke. And today, when fewer and fewer people read much, the Spirit gives us both the words of the text that we read and audio and film to accompany them, and that's going to happen in the community Bible experience as well. Seekers are all around us, needing different kinds of guidance, needing witnesses ready to start where they are and proclaim to them the good news about Jesus. Our friends in Monte Al de Vida are helping us do that for people who need to hear the good news in Spanish. Some of you who study at the university or teach at colleges do that for seekers who need to connect with Jesus through literature or film or poetry or science or philosophy or whatever subject is yours. A couple weeks ago, a 10-year-old boy walked in after our worship service and talked with several of you and with me, asking his own seeking questions about what Christians believe, about whether a Christian can accept the theory of evolution, and several other very thoughtful inquiries for a young man. I keep having to learn not to be skeptical or sometimes, I'm afraid, even critical of seekers. For the past couple of months, my cousins and I have been trying to find a new renter for our little trailer near Sedona, Arizona. And it seems like almost every other potential person I talk to about renting that is into something like soul massage or studying aromatherapy or is selling healing crystals or just likes the energy emanating from the red rocks around the canyon. And my tendency is to laugh and scoff at the silliness of all that woo-woo spirituality centered around a place where I grew up fishing and chasing lizards. But then I realize that these are seekers, too, who don't know what they're really looking for. Philip helped that seeker with so much in his way to find what he was looking for. In verse 36, when that Ethiopian's chariot started to pass a bit of water, he asked for the same sacrament of blessing by which we still bring people into the faith. Verse 38 says that Philip baptized him. Verse 37 is probably missing in your Bible, in your version, like it is in mine. You may find it down at the bottom in a footnote. In response, verse 37 says to the eunuch's request to be baptized, Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answers, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, verse 37 is in a footnote because it's not in the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament. Philip's question about the belief and the eunuch's confession of faith came from somewhere else, probably from the earliest baptismal liturgies, that is, the things that the church said with candidates getting ready to be baptized. And so Christians put it in. They wanted to make sure that as seekers hear the good news, that the truth about Jesus stays the same, even though the way it's shared changes. Now, it doesn't need to be the same language, or read the same way, or sung with the same music, But everyone is seeking the same Savior, Jesus, who is God's only Son. Our culture is vastly different from how it was in Philip's day. Whenever you read silently to yourself, let that remind you that this is a different world from the world of the Bible. Yet across all those centuries, the Holy Spirit has carried the same story, the same truth, the same Jesus Christ to those who are seeking Him. Whatever differences we encounter in those who are seeking, the Spirit wants to bring the same good news to them too. Verses 39 and 40 bring a wonderful close to this story. As soon as they came up out of the water, we're told, the Spirit of the Lord, my translation says, snatched Philip away. Now, maybe all that means is that the Spirit sent him on his next assignment, but I think it's a miracle. As God used Philip to reach seekers, he found God carrying him, miraculously transporting him to the next place. The eunuch didn't see him anymore. And verse 40 says, Philip found himself at Azotus. That's 20 miles north along the coast. And from there he traveled and preached northward until he got to Caesarea, it says. And he settled down there, and we find him there in Acts 21, now the father of four daughters who are prophesied themselves. So he's changed from witnessing to witnessing to his own family and bringing them up in the Lord. As for the eunuch, verse 39 says, he went on his way rejoicing. In the second century, the church father Irenaeus wrote that the eunuch went home to evangelize his whole country. There's no other historical record of that, but we do know that area of the world has a long tradition of Christian faith. The Holy Spirit had a reason for sending Philip to this one particular seeker, the first truly Gentile, first completely non-Semitic person to receive Jesus. And that man found joy. You might be here seeking yourself. I'd ask you, like Philip asked then, do you understand what you are reading, what you're hearing today? If not, we would love to explain it to you, to help you meet Jesus, to offer you baptism if you've not received it. We want you to go on your way rejoicing because you found what you were looking for. For all the rest of us, let's open our hearts to seekers. Be ready to hear and answer their questions, ready to explain why Jesus is the best news we know. May all of us go from here rejoicing, ready to share that joy with our friends, our family, and everyone we meet who's seeking. Amen.